All right, if you got a Bible this morning, I want you to find the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges, chapter number 14. All right, before we get into the scriptures, I did not do this during Sunday school, so I said, well, I'll go ahead and do it anyway. I'll give you a little story to begin. I read about a man that was driving all over the highway, and a cop pulled him over and said, sir, I need you to breathe into this breathalyzer for me. The guy says, officer, I can't do that. I am a asthmatic, and if I do, I rarely have bad asthma attack. And the police officer says, okay, then I need for you to come down to the station with me so we can do some blood work. The man said, officer, I can't do that either. I'm a hypomaniac, and if I do, I'll bleed to death. And the cop says, okay, fine. Then I need for you to come down to the station and take a urine sample. He said, I can't do that either, officer. I'm sorry. I am a diabetic. And if I do, my sugar will really, really get low and I'll die. And the officer said, all right then, won't you just step out of the car, walk this white line for me? And the man says, I can't do that either, officer. And the officer says, why not? And the man says, because I'm drunk. All right, Judges 14, okay, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou doest take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he saw an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and he rent him as he would have a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told his father and his mother what he had done. Told not his father and mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased him well. I want to stop there. We're going to look at Samson this morning. And we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at the life of David. We're not going to look at David as one that killed a giant. We're not going to look at David as one that killed a bear or a lion. We're not going to look at David as one that had a related affair with Bathsheba. We're going to look at David in all the different way than you normally would hear about David. But today, we're going to look at Samson, a little bit of sunshine. You see, the Christian life, we're either going forward or we're going backwards. We're either going higher ground or we're either going lower ground. The life of Samson began to go downhill spiritually. Samson does nothing right. He does nothing but lose. He lost his hair. He lost his strength. He lost his light. He lost his liberty. He lost his testimony. But notice in the verse 1, it says Samson went down. If you'll notice in verse number 5, we read that then Samson went down. If you'll notice in verse number 7, It says, and he went down. Three times you'll find Samson went down. Jonah, he went down four times. He went down to Joppa. He went into a ship. He went into the sea and into a great whale. Four times. Samson went down three times. The Bible is referring to a geographical location or direction. You see, Timnath was about 4 miles from Zorah, which was Samson's hometown. But the words also describe the beginning of a spiritual decline in Samson's life. In Judges 13, you see a man with a great purpose. But in chapter 13 through chapter number 16, there are parallels of Christ and Samson's life. Now, Samson's birth was predicted by an angel in chapter 13. Christ's birth was predicted by an angel in Luke 1. The angel told the mother, then the father in chapter 13, that Gabriel told Mary before she told Joseph in Luke 1. Samson was to deliver his people in chapter 13. Christ would deliver his people in Matthew 1. Samson grew and was blessed in chapter 13. Christ grew and was blessed in Luke 2. Samson was moved by the Spirit when he was young. Christ was anointed with Spirit when he was at the age of 12. Samson defeated a young lion and attacked him in chapter 14. Christ took on Satan, a roaring lion, in Luke 4. Samson spoke in riddles to his companions. Jesus spoke in riddles to his followers in Luke 8. Samson did not marry a Jewish bride, but a Gentile. Christ eventually chose the Gentile as part of his bride. Samson had 7 locks that represents his power in chapter 16. Christ had 7 spirits of God that anointing him in Revelation 1. Samson was betrayed for money in chapter 16. Christ was betrayed for money for 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 26. Samson appeared to have been defeated in chapter 16. Christ was on the cross and appeared to be defeated in Matthew 27. Samson killed 3,000 enemies to death in chapter number 16. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. You see, he was born according to God's plan, and he had a divine purpose. He was born to be a judge, but he was born also to be a deliverer as well. You see, the only judge to be chosen to be judge before he was ever born was Samson. He was the 13th judge in the Bible. In chapter number 2, chapter 13, verse number 2, if you'll notice, he says that, and there was a certain man of Zorah and of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and barren not. So Samson had been set apart for God's use and for his purpose. And he was the man of the hour, if you want to say so. Because we see in chapter 13, Samson was a man of great promise. Samson was a man that had great power in chapter 13. Samson was endued with power. And God would use and bless a certain degree in Samson's life. But what could have never was what he accomplished may have been may have married. He could have accomplished many things, but of all that he accomplished was very small compared to what he could have done in his life. Samson was like a whale chasing sardines. You see, a great power pursuing small goals. Samson was a great man, but he wasted his greatness. Samson was a man that had fascinating strength, but he was a man that had a fatal weakness in his life. In chapter 13 tells us that what Samson could have been, but when you look in chapter 14, it tells us he never was what he was designed to be. In chapter 13, it ends with the words, and the Spirit of the Lord became to move at times. Now, when you see that term there, began to move in that verse, Samson at this time, he's around 19 or 20 years of age. And that term began to move, that means God began to move with trouble. In Genesis 41, you'll find over there about Pharaoh, where it says Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. Over there in chapter, in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, it says that his spirit was troubled over there in that chapter over there. But when you look at chapter 13, it ends with Samson climbing upward. But when you go to chapter 14, you find Samson going downward. You see, he starts on a spiritual decline in his life that would end in his death. This was the beginning of Samson going downhill on a downward journey that leads to a downhill fall. Now, he was a very quick-minded person, had a quick mind. I mean, he loved to have a good time. I mean, he loved to have just a good laugh every now and then. He's very witty. He loved jokes. He loved riddles. I mean, he loved good humor. He had a way with words. But he was a man who went from a hero to a zero in no time. So the story of Samson is one of disobedience, one of defeat, one of disgrace, and one of destruction. That's his life. Now, when we look in chapter 14 of Samson this morning, you're going to look at a man, God's man, a person that's going downhill spiritually in his life. First of all, a person begins to go downhill spiritually when there's deviation from the will of God. When there's deviation from the will of God. In verse 1, he made this statement, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." Now, in verse 1, it says he saw a woman. In verse number 7, it says that he saw a woman. In verse number 3, it says that he saw a woman there. Three times he saw a woman. That would become his besetting sin and his downhill at that point. Because he had what I would say, he had a lust of the eye problem. What he had. But when you look at David, David got in trouble. He saw a woman also. In chapter number 11 in 2 Samuel, he says this, "And it came to pass in evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So the king, David, he arose that evening time, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, this don't mean that he got out of bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You see what he's doing? He was lounging around in his palace while his men was out fighting battles, and he was just chilling out in his palace back there, sipping a Coca-Cola, whatever he's doing. He's just chilling out. Well, Brother Bo, why was she bathing on the roof that late in the afternoon to begin with? Good question. Well, she wasn't out hoeing the garden. She wasn't cleaning the house. She wasn't washing dishes. But you see, in Israel, the roofs in Israel are flat. They're flat to collect and store precious rainwater. David's city was built on a high ridge, in other words. So when the king stepped out on the roof, he could see many homes and many houses by his rooftop up there where he was at back then. Now, Bathsheba was not attempting to seduce the king. That was not it. You see, she was unclean until after the cycle was completed. There was a law of Moses that when a woman was in the midst of her menstrual cycle, she was unclean until that cycle was complete. In Leviticus 15:19. "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart for 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean." That's why. Uriah, you remember Uriah. He was one of the 37 mighty men of David. He was a very good companion and a very loyal man to King David. But you see, the law of Moses required individuals to wash themselves in the evening as a sign of ritual purification. David committed adultery, yes. while she was purified from her uncleanness back then. But let's go down the road. The ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. On a hillside. There's a man that stood there and looked out and said, "Woman, behold thy son." To the disciples, "Behold my mother." Jesus saw a woman. The ninth hour. The fourth watch. 3 in the afternoon. You see. So that afternoon at 3 o'clock, he died. Gave up the ghost. Goes down into the prison. Takes the keys of hell and death from Satan. Goes over and unlocks the gates to paradise. All those Old Testament saints come out. Some go up and some go into the city. And that's another story. But Timnath is only 3 to 4 miles from home. But spiritually, it was a place of great distance from God's will in his life. Now let me explain that to you. You see, you got to have what you call the identification of Timnath. Okay? Now I'm speaking of the name Timnath in verse 1. The name means a place of vineyards. That's what it means. You see, as a Nazarite, certain conditions placed on his life as it was on the life of Samson. Now in Numbers chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to these two four verses here, what he says in Numbers chapter number 6. "Speaking to the children of Israel and say unto them, when whether a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow, a vow of the Nazarites to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or of wine or vinegar or of strong drink, neither shall he drink of any liquor or grapes, nor eat any moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine, from the tree, from the kernels, even to the husks." Every time I read that, Dick, I think of moonshiners. For some reason. Moonshiners. I really do. But did you see here that last verse? Did you hear that? From the kernels even to the husks. You know who that reminds me of? Over there, I think it's chapter number 15. Talks about an old Jew boy got down there in a far country. And he gets down there in the hog pen. And he's the husk, the prodigal son. You see, he was to hold himself pure from defilement, Samson was. His affections, his appetites, his very appearance were all had to be placed on the altar. He, in other words, he had to present his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, as we as Christians got to present our body a living sacrifice. But as a Nazarite, he was to have nothing to do with that which came from the vine. You see, a Nazarite had to be different altogether. He had to be separated altogether. He could not have a haircut, couldn't have no wine or strong drink. He couldn't touch a dead body because it was a vow of separation. In other words, as Samuel and John the Baptist were also, you see. His hair was not the power. But it was a Nazarite vow. It wasn't his hair that gave him strength. Welch's grape juice and Del Monte raisins were a no-no. Okay? That's why Paul said, abstain from all appearances of evil. But we do find in Numbers chapter 14 here, verse 1, he's going to a place that was known for vineyards. In verse number 5, he made this statement. "Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to vineyards of Timnath, and all a young lion roared against him." Now, you got to realize the location of Timnath, okay? It was on the northern side of the border, in other words, of Judah. And it was a part of the allotment that was given to the tribe of Dan back then. And it was a city that was occupied by, guess who? Philistines. Okay? And it was a city right on the edge of that city. And Timnath was supposed to be a city that was shared by the tribes of Judah and the tribe of Dan back then. But the trouble was, neither tribe drove the Philistines out and inhabited the city. So it was a city on the border area belonging both to Israel and the Philistines. In chapter 13, you have the purpose of God for Samson's life. In verse number 5, he made this statement, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So he went down to Timnath. Now, there's nothing that indicates that he's going to deliver the city from the Philistines' occupation back then. Now, it may have been that he's just going down there for a little visit. I don't know that. But you see, the will of God for Samson's life was liberation from the Philistines, really, and not to be associated with them also. So the Bible says in Ephesians 6, he says, "Speak of being the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Now, when we talk about God's will for our lives, we're talking about God's purpose. We're talking about God's plan for our lives. You see, what he wants to do in us, with us, through us, and by us, in other words. So, we have the deviation of the Word of God, but we also have the disobedience of the Word of God. In 14th chapter, verse number 1 and 2, let's look at it again. "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" In other words, she's right in my eyes. So at Timnath, Samson saw a Philistine girl, and he fell head over heels in love. The last time a pretty set of brown eyes would turn Samson from a holy calling. Now, there were three women in Samson's life. Each one of those women brought Samson further on down the hill. You can go to Timnath where he got married, didn't last long. Then he ran into a harlot over there in Gaza. Then he comes up and he meets Delilah, three women. And he says in verse 1 that he says that he saw. Now, that is what you call physical attraction, okay? Listen, she's a knockout. That's country talk. She's a knockout. He's determined she's the girl right there. You see, back then, the parents would go get her. And the custom in those days, the parents would ask the parents of a daughter for her hand. And he had to go and pay a dowry. In other words, that if he had property or a lot of money or gifts, he would give that as a gift to them. It kind of reminds me of a lady. Two of them met for high school reunion, and they hadn't seen each other since high school, and they each other about their life, and one of them said, "Well, my life has turned out perfect." And the other lady said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I married a millionaire, but he died. And I married a Hollywood director, and he died. My life has been very well ordered." And they said, "Well, what do you mean? It seems like having a millionaire die and a Hollywood director die, and now a Baptist preacher die." He said, "You are now married to an undertaker?" She said, "What's so perfect about that?" And she just smiled and said, "Well, think about it. One for the money, two for the show, and three to get ready, and four to go." You see, physical attraction is never a basis for marriage. Now, his decision was based on the physical, okay, entirely. He saw a pretty girl. I wasn't going to give you this, but I'll do it anyway. You're not going to get it, but I'll do it anyway. It reminds me of a story. I heard about a man, he went to an opera. And the woman came out on stage to sing, and he sat there and he thought, she has the loveliest long flowing golden brown hair I've ever seen. She has the deepest blue eyes I have ever seen. Her complexion is like the rays of the morning sun. Her teeth are like pearls. Her voice like a nightingale. And he was determined right then and there that he's going to marry that woman. And he went backstage and saw her, and in a few weeks they were married. Well, on their wedding night, they checked into the honeymoon suite. And to his surprise, she took off her wig. Her lovely, long, flowing, golden hair was a wig. And she was almost bald-headed. Then she took out one of her eyes, one of those deep blue eyes with a glass eye. Then she pulled out her false teeth. Those pearly white teeth were not hers. Then she took off her makeup. The complexion that had looked like the rays of the morning sun was gone. And he just sit there and just frightful. He sat there for a moment, and then finally he said, "Sing, honey, sing." Samson made a second mistake. The Philistine girl was in direct disobedience to the command of God. In verse 3, "And there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all the people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines." So God commanded the children of Israel not to intermarry among the pagans of that land. In verse number 3 in Deuteronomy chapter 7, listen to these two verses. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For if they will turn away from thy son following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." So he strictly forbidded such marriages back then. But notice Samson's attitude shows up. You see, he disregarded God's command. He knew that his choice was in direct violation of God's command. He should have got over there, and I left just grabbed him by the head and said, "Listen here, Samson. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. You didn't do that, stupid." I'd have done that. But I can't. But the last thing that he was thinking about was what God said. If he just took the Bible and turned over there and said, "Be ye unequally yoked with unbelievers," it might have made a difference. But he didn't do that either. He didn't even read Proverbs 4, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." In other words, guard it and protect it. So we have the defiance to God's command. He didn't care what God said. He didn't care about what he wanted. In Psalm 1, these verses here. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So God promises is that those who guide and guard their lives by his word, they'll be fruitful. They will be prosperous, in other words. He's saying, but the ungodly are not so. He's saying, they're not going to prosper. You see, sin always starts out real small. Okay, nobody just roars into sin or jumps into it. Okay, that's why he says that they shall not prosper. But again, when you begin to disobey God's word, you always start downhill. I've seen people in my life that make major mistakes in their life, just major, and they would not be obedient to God's command. And those mistakes in marriage or personal matters, I've seen them go downhill all the way. Well, Brother Bo, why? I'm glad you asked. They listen to others instead of God. When one goes downhill spiritually, there's distraction in the work of God. in verse number 4. He said, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he saw an occasion against the Philistines, for that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, sometimes that verse is misunderstood, and sometimes it's just misread altogether. God don't approve of what Samson's doing. Okay? Why do you say that? Because later on you'll find out that Samson's wife and his father-in-law are killed. Okay? God allowed that sin to happen to accomplish God's will right there. But you see, that verse always explains God's plan. You see, Israel were under the dominion of the Philistines right now. And the reason God raised up Samson was to have Samson deliver the people, but that was his plan. See, he said in verse 4 that ye saw an occasion against the Philistines. Now, that is not talking about Samson. That's talking about God. The he there is the he in verse 4 is the attention is on the Lord, not Samson. You see. It's not talking about Samson. It's talking about the Lord, not Samson. That God is going to judge the Philistines and deliver the people. So we see God's plan and his providence here. So the circumstances of Samson's marriage to this Philistine girl gives the Lord an opportunity to judge these Philistine people. They were not on Samson's planning. They would be in God's providence, in other words, and they would bring on purposes to pass in Samson's life. So remember that in God, he's in control. Okay? In spite of our disobedience today, God is still in control. You see, he'll do what he wants to do, where he wants to do it, and when he wants to do it. No matter how man acts and how we act. God overruled his providence, but not his excuse. Not the actions of Samson. You see, when we get distracted from doing God's work, we always go downhill spiritually. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, to the vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now listen, he didn't tell mom and daddy, I'm going to go down here to see this here. You see, he said a young lion roared against him. In other words, that lion that roared against him generates, dear folks, now listen to what I'm saying, anywhere from 600 to 945 pounds per square inch in his jaws, okay, depending on the beast size. That much pressure, you see. He got a dead body on his hands already. But you see, the place that we see Samson going down, he came down to the vineyards of Timnath. Well, what's he doing down there in the valley of Timnath, Brother Bo, in the vineyard? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, he makes this statement. Thou shalt plant vineyards, dress them, but thou shalt neither drink of the wine, nor the grapes, or the worms shall eat it. He defiled right there his consecration. You see, these Timnites, the people God told specifically, the children of Israel, don't you get like them. Don't get like them. Samson, what are you doing over here in the vineyard? He was supposed to have nothing to do with the vineyard. You see, the vineyards of Timnath were a place of disobedience. He was out of God's will being there. He knew God had forbidden in his life that. But he was in a place of disobedience. As Joshua 24 said, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will serve, and his voice we will obey. You see, the vineyards of Timnath was a place of defilement. He couldn't touch a dead carcass. If he did, he had to go wash his hands. He had to go wash his body. He had to do it over running water. And then he would be considered unclean until that afternoon. He had to do that in that order. He had to wash his clothes, his body, under running water. Did you know when you go to a doctor and he's going to do surgery, he'd get over there and a lot of times they'll wash your hands, they'll do it under running water. Same principle. You see, Samson was defiling his Nazarite vow. Samson would defile every area of his vow, because thou shalt not make thyself unclean. He told him that over there in Numbers chapter 6. But David's prayer was, create in me a clean heart. I think of the old song that says, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that he blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep thy way clear, let nothing between. You see, when there's disobedience, there's always defilement. David said in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Now, Satan, he flourishes where the path of disobedience or obedience is left. He tries that. You see, there's a line when you leave God's path. There's a line. But there are some lines that are found in the vineyard also. A line that brings us down. You see, the world is a vineyard in which there is a line that can bring us down spiritually. 1 Peter 1, chapter 5, I believe it is. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. A lion rarely roars during the day. A lion will roar between 3 and 6 in the morning. The 3 in the morning refers to soul midnight, the soul's midnight, just before the dawn. A lion sleeps with his eyes open. He sleeps with his eyes open. A lion's teeth are about the size of my little pinky. That's the size of a lion's teeth. They're 14 to 21 times stronger than a man also. You see, you have an adversary also. And his name is Satan. Satan never sleeps. He don't take cat naps. He's not like us. He never sleeps. He's in a means. When I say an adversary, we're talking about an opponent and maybe in a lawsuit. When you say devour, that word devour, it means to swallow. When he speaks of a lion, he tears prey. In other words, consume it, in other words. You see, the Christian life is in the world. The Christian is in the world, yes, but we're not to be a part of the world. The vineyard were off limits for Samson. The world is off limits for the Christian. You see, it was a vineyard and Samson confronted a lion. When a Christian fools around in the world, he finds himself being devoured by a lion. That's why James said in chapter 1, but every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, the problem of sin is an internal problem. Our sin problem begins with me and you, us. You see, when you're drawn away, that speaks of baiting a hook or a trap, in other words. And the purpose of the bait is to entice you, is to draw the prey, so once he can get in the trap, it's too late then. That's why Christians should stay out of the vineyards, in other words. A place of disobedience, a place of defilement, a place of destruction, a place where a lion is walking to devour you and I. So let me ask you a question. Did God send the lion as a warning to Samson? He was walking in the wrong path. Samson was at a place where he should not have been. Ooh. I know none of y'all don't do that. We don't do that. We don't go to a place where we shouldn't be. Okay. God has ways of getting our attention. Okay? God can send a lion to say to us, you're not pleasing me, Bo. I'm going to send the lion after you. You're not pleasing me. Jonah, you know what happened to you? You see, the storms that come our way are for the purpose of building us up And yet God sent a storm to bring us back. There are people today that's in storms, and they don't even know they're in a storm, but some do. And that's why they're in a storm, with disobedience. That's Jonah and Samson. Can I remind you that there's sheep and there's a shepherd in the Bible? A shepherd would have a lamb. That lamb was wander off out there to the thicket. And he would go over there and pick up his rod or a rock. And he would take it and he would toss it out there in front of that direction of that lamb. Why? To get his attention. To get him to run back to the flock. But yet God's intention in sending his line is to cause us to run back to him, that maybe he's trying to get us out of the vineyard to begin with. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have a kid, a goat. And he had nothing in his hand, and he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, that first sentence, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Not in him, but on him. It would fall on him and leave and then come back and be on him again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, you see. That word, the Spirit of the Lord, 7 times you'll find that term in Judges. The Spirit of the Lord. 4 times it's used in the life of Samson. 4 times. Listen. Samson did not fall in a day. Okay? Nobody falls in a day. Nobody. Samson hid his sin like Achan did. You see, he didn't want his parents to know that he defiled himself to begin with. You see, the power that he displayed was the power that was given to him by God Almighty. His physical strength was his spiritual strength. He was full of vigor and vitality. But we are like Samson today. Our ability to live a Christian life is the ability that God gives us. But what is the power of the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5. He said, when the lion roared against him, he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hands. That word rent means to tear apart. A male lion in Africa weighs anywhere from 350 to 550 pounds. So, if you're going to take Tarzan and a lion, I'll take the lion any day. Okay? Kind of like a lion walking in the jungle one day, and he saw a rabbit. He said, "Hey, Bugs!" And he let out a mighty roar. "Who's king of the jungle?" No, Bugs said, "Oh, mighty lion, you are the king of the jungle." He came on down a little further and he saw a monkey. He said, "Cheetah!" He let out a mighty roar. "Who's king of the jungle?" The little old cheetah said, "Oh, mighty lion, you are the king of the jungle." And finally he came on down and met a bull elephant. And he said, "Gumbo!" And he let out a mighty roar. "Who is the king of the jungle?" And that bull elephant took that rascal, wrapped his trunk around him, threw him up against a tree. He slid down that tree and he said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to get sore about it." Now, let me ask the question. Why did the Spirit of God come upon Samson? When he was in a place he should not have been. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. But the Spirit of God came upon him. He's in a place of defilement. He's in a place of disobedience. But yet God's power is in his life. How can that be, Brother Bo? Am I right, Brother Bo, that God doesn't feel a dirty vessel? Because of God's mercy and his grace. He did not deserve what God did for him. He didn't deserve it. Because it was an act of God's mercy that he was spared from the attack. Do you really think that God will bless us when we're out of his will? Huh? Do you really think that? God always shows his grace and mercy to us. What's he telling us? He's teaching him the secret of the overcoming lie That's what God was saying to Samson. Samson had neglected an inner spiritual life. He's saying to Samson, Samson, you're getting out of my will, boy. You're getting out of my will. Samson, if you just listen to what he says over there, Paul said in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you just read that, you see, the secret of overcoming the flesh is walking in the Spirit. The flesh pulls us to the vineyards of Timnath. The flesh pulls us out of the will of God. The flesh leads us to disobedience. The flesh brings us face to face with the vines in the vineyard. But walking in the Spirit enables us to overcome. And when otherwise we would be overwhelmed, are you walking today in the Spirit? Are you walking in the vineyards? One of the two. There will always be a lion in the vineyard. Don't play lightly with sin. You treat sin like sin will treat you. And sin will have no mercy on you. Because don't have mercy on your sin. Sin will blind you, bound you, and blind you. Let me give you this. If you begin to move downhill from God, and you're moving away from God, you need to move back. Whoever you are, wherever you are in your Christian life, if you need a fresh start, dear folks, there's mercy. There's mercy with the Lord. God is a God of a second chance. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've drifted down the road, no matter how deep you've got, you can come back. God will give you a second chance. All you got to do is come and ask Him. Or you can do it where you're sitting. All you got to do is say, Father, I've sinned, I got away from you. I've lusted, I did this, I got drunk, I smoked, I dipped, I had this done, I didn't give. Lord, I done this, and I done that. Lord, you said, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You did say that. Yes, He did. But you've got to confess it. You've got to name it. Then you've got to repent of it in that order. You just don't say, Lord, forgive me my sins. I know I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Give me another chance. I want to do better. No. You got to confess it. Name it one by one. Whatever it is. And repent of it. And forsake it. Never do it again. That's what you got to do. Okay? Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pianist comes. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning, if you're like Samson, everybody here has got a little bit of Samson in them. Every one of us, including Bo. Well, I'm here to tell you today, you can start all over. If you're here today and you need to come for salvation, if you need to come here and dedicate your life, you want another chance, you come. Whatever you need to do today, you be obedient to the Spirit of God. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that your Son shed blood that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I thank you that you love us today. No matter how we do and the things that we do wrong, you still love us. And I thank you for your mercy. Lord, you're so great, so gracious. You know every need and every heart today, Father. You know the burdens, the problems, their spiritual life. You know those that have no joy and those that do. Those that are spiritually down. Those are discouraged. I pray today, Father, that you would encourage them through your word. Father, help us today to realize that you're all we need. If we got you, Lord, we don't need nothing else in life. Well, you always take care of us. You said you would. Now, Father, again, we just want to praise you, give you glory and honor. In Jesus' sweet name, say amen. Well, thank you, my brother.